Man, it's good to be back with you. It's good to be home. We had a wonderful, wonderful trip to Israel. Our group just had such a great time. I know we picked sort of a crazy time to visit Israel. We didn't schedule it like that. It was a trip that was planned a year ago. But I know you guys saw the news, and we were in Israel during, you know, some very heated exchanges. We actually did experience an incident while we were there right when we first got to Israel. We landed in Tel Aviv. We got on a bus. We went to our hotel. We checked in. 15 minutes after we checked into our hotel, the bomb sirens went off. I look out my window. I see people running for cover, and I'm thinking, I've never seen anything like this before. People running to all different directions. There was a little shelter that they had in every floor of the hotel. So we were, you know, we're asked to go and get into these shelters. And I thought, what a welcome to Israel. 15 minutes after being in there. Well, that, as you know, Israel has this system called an Iron Dome. And they knocked missiles out of the sky. And that particular missile was knocked out. It never reached Tel Aviv. So that was kind of an interesting start to the trip. But I'll tell you what, we went to bed. We woke up the next morning. We began our tour. We went further north, away from the fighting. We spent 3 or 4 days up north by the Sea of Galilee and up in that part. And then on our way back down to Jerusalem, that's when a ceasefire was signed. And so as it turned out, 15 people in our group, we had Israel to ourselves for 10 days. This is my fifth trip to Israel. I've never seen it more empty. We had all of these special sites completely to ourselves. And we were not in any danger, you know, maybe after that first missile siren. And so Thanksgiving Day last week, we were in Jerusalem. We were on the Mount of Olives. We walked down the Palm Sunday Road, nobody else with us. We stopped in the Garden of Gethsemane. We spent time in Jerusalem. I had a slice of cheese pizza in Jerusalem for Thanksgiving. And we just had a wonderful time there. Actually, when we got back to our hotel that night, the hosts actually made turkey for our dinner, for our group. And so we had sliced turkey. They even had dressing there. And then, to top it all off, the weather was absolutely perfect. Mid-70s, there was only one rainy day. And so we had a wonderful time of baptism in the Jordan River. We floated around in the Dead Sea. We spent some time at a water park called Sakhni, Gideon Springs. So I know many of you were concerned, and I want to thank you for your concern, and I want to thank you for your prayers. And I want to thank you for the encouraging posts that we received on Facebook and all of that. Your prayers were answered. It was a wonderful, wonderful trip. This Wednesday, we're going to have a communion service, and I'd like to invite you all out. I want to show pictures of our trip, show you some sites in the land. Perhaps some of the members of our group will share a little bit about the impact of the trip on their lives. We're planning to go again in 2 years, right around November 2014. So if you would like to join us for the next one, can't promise you there won't be any bomb sirens, but I will tell you that was a first for me. So God is good. And let me tell you, what you read in the Bible happened. And you can go stand on the very sites where the scripture took place. When you go to Israel, you begin to see the Bible in 3D. Because you can see and remind yourself of all these places where these wonderful stories took place. 2 weeks ago, we were sailing on the Sea of Galilee. We were visiting the city of Capernaum, where Jesus had his headquarters during most of his public ministry. We were walking around and driving around the Sea of Galilee and visiting all these various sites. And our text this morning takes place right in that area. So it's sort of neat to be able to read it, knowing that these places really exist. And a couple weeks ago, 16 of your brothers and sisters in Christ were standing on those places. Mark chapter 2. Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for bringing our group home safe. Thank you for reuniting us all with our family, our friends. Thank you for this wonderful church body. Thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Not only true from a historical standpoint, but also true from a spiritual standpoint. These are words of spiritual life. Lord, you've gathered this group together this morning for a purpose. Lord, may we be open to what you want to say to each one of us. Father, I pray that your grace would be known, enjoyed by all here. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in our text, we meet a man by the name of Levi. Now, if a contest had been held in those days to determine who was the most hated man in all of the region of Galilee, Levi would have won that contest hands down. He was a despised man. Everybody thought this man, Levi, to be a scumbag. He was a man that nobody wanted. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. Nobody, that is, except for Jesus. Jesus wanted Levi. And Jesus had special plans for Levi. Look at verse 13. Mark chapter 2. It says, "Then he, Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So Jesus finds Levi sitting at a tax booth, a tax office. Levi was an IRS agent. That's why he was so hated. No, I'm just kidding. As a Jewish man, he was a tax collector for the Roman Empire, and this made him such a despised man. The Roman Empire was in charge of the land of Israel. They had conquered it. They were the controlling power of the land, and as such, they were allowed to collect taxes from everybody living in the land. So every Jew living in the land had to pay taxes to the Roman Empire, and they loathed that. They hated the fact that the Romans were in charge. That's their land. That belongs to them. They should be in charge. So they hated the Romans, and they hated paying taxes to this foreign party, the Romans. And the Romans taxed them heavily. They squeezed every dollar they could out of the Jewish people. There were several taxes that the Jews had to pay. First, there was a tax called the head tax, or a poll tax. Men between the age of 14 and 65 and women between the age of 12 and 65 had to pay this tax simply for breathing, for existing in the land every year. One denarii, one day's wage. Then they had to pay what was called a ground tax, a land tax, a property tax. 10% of all the grain that they produced, they had to give to the Roman Empire. 20% of oil or wine, they had to give to the Roman Empire. They were taxed on anything that they might have produced. They were even taxed on fish that they would catch. All of this required by the Roman Empire. In addition to that, there was a 1% income tax. That's actually sounds pretty good to some of us, huh? But a 1% income tax also imposed. So all of those taxes, but in addition to that, there were these other taxes called toll taxes or duty taxes. And this is where they really got ripped off. These were separate taxes collected for using roads, docking and harbors, export, import, products that you might try to move around. They were taxed especially on those. And so on all of the major highways, all the commercial hubs, there were these tax booths, like custom posts. And whenever you went anywhere, you had to stop by that tax collector, and he could tax you on anything. He would open your shopping bag, see what's in, tell you to take that bundle off your back, open it up, find out what's in. They could tax you on the cart that they were using. They could tax you on each wheel of the cart that you were using. One author put it this way: you're wandering down the road with your wee bag of shopping on your cart. All of a sudden, you meet a tax collector. He stops you and he asks you to empty the bags to see what you're buying, unpack your bundle, perhaps on your back, and he charges you anything that he wants. It was a loose thing. A figure comes into his mind. He charges you. Now, if you can't pay, do you know what he does? He says, well, I'll let you have some money. You can borrow and then pay me back next time we meet at the tax booth. And of course, interest, exorbitant amount of interest was added. So you're living in the Roman Empire, and on every level as a Jew, you are taxed. Everywhere you turn, there's a tax. They're squeezing every bit of money out of you all the time. And this infuriated the Jewish people. They hated it. They didn't want anything to do with it. Now, Rome had a special way to make things even worse of collecting taxes. The Romans didn't collect the taxes for themselves. What they did was they farmed out that responsibility. So what they did was they organized all of the land that they were in charge of into districts. And they put a quota on each district. This is how much tax we expect to come from this district. They wouldn't collect the tax. They would put that out for other people to collect the tax. So that would be a local company that would do that. Or a local individual would do that. Contracts were put out for bid. If you got that, then you got to collect taxes for Rome. Now, here's the deal. Rome only wanted their quota. If they got their quota, they were happy. These tax collectors could charge whatever they wanted. They could overtax. Whatever they got above and beyond the quota went straight into their pockets. And the tax collectors took advantage of that loose supervision. They grossly overcharged. They became wealthy, rich, ripping people off through legal loopholes. They were despised at every single level. Now, this scene right here takes place right outside Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus and his disciples would hang out. This was a very key commercial avenue right here. It was a land bridge from Damascus to the Mediterranean Sea, from Europe down to Africa. So all the carts came by here. They all went through here. And there was a huge customs place right there in Capernaum. And guess who's in charge of that custom? Guess who's in charge of the tax collection there? Levi. Everyone in that area knew Levi. Jesus and his disciples had met Levi. Levi had probably taxed Peter, James, John, and Andrew on the fish that they had caught the whole time they were growing up. Levi was known, and he was notorious, and he was hated. Nobody would want anything to do with Levi. Tax collectors were seen as traitors. Levi was seen as a traitor. He was a Jewish man who was collecting taxes for Rome. He had sold out. He was in bed with the enemy. They hated him. Tax collectors were known as thieves, thugs. Levi, we don't know, but we can guess that he probably was involved in deceit. He was a man who ripped off people. He was known as that. Tax collectors were also known as the worst sinners, pagans. These were the people that had very loose living. They hung out with other tax collectors, other people that, you know, traveled in their circles. They had their big houses, their big parties. They'd wine, they'd dine. Prostitutes were associated with them. So I'm telling you, the very term tax collector was a euphemism for scum of the earth. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, in speaking about church discipline, do you remember this passage? If there's an issue that you have with a brother or a sister, Jesus said you go to him by yourself, you try to make things right, and if it doesn't work, then you get a witness, right? You take your witness, you go to this person that's offended you, and you try to make things work. If he won't listen, Jesus said you bring him to the church. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So even Jesus recognized this term tax collector in a very negative. And yet he wants Levi, the tax collector. There were huge consequences for Levi as a tax collector. He was utterly disowned by the Jewish people. He was excommunicated from the Jewish faith. He would not have been allowed in the temple. He would not have been allowed in synagogues. His people disowned him. His friends disowned him. His family no doubt disowned him. With a name like Levi, it's thought that he came from the tribe of Levi. And where do Levites work? They should be working in the temple in Jerusalem. If that is true, he would have grown up studying the Old Testament scriptures in preparation for ministry. And yet it would seem that when Levi came of age, when he grew up, instead of choosing that route, he chose tax collection. He was no doubt the black sheep of the family. Completely ostracized. And you know what? I believe that Levi was a man who, when he came of age, chose it. He had made that decision. Here I can follow the Lord. I can take the pathway of faith, or I can follow the world and take the pathway of riches and wealth and all of that and all that goes along with being a tax collector. He chose it deliberately. And you know what? I bet right around this time in his life, he was starting to feel extremely guilty. I'll bet when he laid his head down on his pillow at night, he was filled with guilt and remorse. He knew who he was. He knew what he was. And deep down inside, he knew he was a traitor. He was a thief. He had ruined his life. He had become that person that nobody wanted, that nobody had any use for. But Jesus went after him. It says in verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Picture this in your mind. There he is at the tax booth. "Levi, follow me." And I want you to understand that this was a very deep invitation. It wasn't, you know, you read "follow me" in the English and it just seems like, oh, come on, follow me. This was a very, very deep calling. Jesus was calling Levi to a commitment. The Greek language is in the present. Jesus is literally saying to Levi, be following me. I want you to choose right now to come into a place where you're following me. In other words, he's asking Levi to leave the tax business. He's saying, I want you to get up from your tax booth. I want you to completely leave your old way of life. The big houses. All the power, all that wealth. All the pleasure. Get up. Quit. And follow me. I'm now your master, Levi. I'm inviting you to be my follower. Come follow me. Now, obviously, I don't think this was the first time Jesus and Levi had met. I think Levi had become aware of Jesus. Remember Capernaum's where Jesus hung out, him and his disciples. I think Levi had heard Jesus speak. I think Levi had heard from afar the things that he had taught. I think that Levi had heard about the miracles. I'm certain that Jesus had to wait in line from time to time and meet Levi. I think there were one-on-one conversations with Levi that weren't recorded. I can see Jesus waiting in line to pay taxes, and he's the only one with a smile. I see him looking in the eyes of Levi, and can you hear what he's thinking? Oh, do I have plans for you? Developing a relationship, reaching out, and then at this crucial moment, says, Levi, it's time. Choose this day whom you will serve. Follow me. Look what it says Levi did in verse 14. So he arose and followed him. Do you understand what's going on there? He quit. At that very moment, Levi quit the tax collection business. He left it all behind. He said yes to Jesus. I will surrender. I will follow you wholeheartedly. I'm totally leaving my old way of life. There is no doubt that I think Levi was convinced that Jesus was the real thing. That Jesus was special. That Jesus was unique. That Jesus could forgive him. That Jesus could change his life. That Jesus could take a person that nobody likes, nobody wants, and turn him into a special thing. Now he got up and he left it. Folks, and I want you to understand, this is one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture of a man totally surrendering to the will of the Lord. I mean, what Levi did here was more radical than what the other disciples did. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they left the fishing business. But they could always return to the boats. And we know from the gospel accounts that they did. Once Levi left the tax collection business, that was it. There was no turning back. Here is a man who totally left the world behind. gave up all of that stuff. Totally surrendered. What an example Levi is. By the way, the Lord expects that of us. Did you know that the Lord expects a fully surrendered life to Him? Did you know that Jesus is still saying to people, be following me. Be living your life as a follower of me. Be surrendered to me. You see that throughout all of Scripture. The Lord calls for surrender. He told Abraham to leave his family, his home, country, go. Ruth had to leave everything. David left everything when he's out in the wilderness. Moses left the riches of Egypt. The disciples left the fishing business. Levi left the tax office. He calls us to a complete and total surrender. And you know what? That thing looks very scary for some people, but you don't have to be worried about it at all, because when you surrender your life to Christ, He's got so many wonderful things for you. He will take such good care of you. He will lead you in the right path. You may be sitting here this morning. You may have heard the gospel time and time again. You may be a Christian, but you're not following the Lord. There's something in your life that you won't surrender. You're thinking, Lord, you can take everything. Just not that. I'm telling you, whatever you surrender to the Lord, He replaces with such power and beauty, you can't even begin to imagine. Levi the tax collector surrendered. And then I love what we read in verse 15. It says, now it happened as he, Jesus, was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. And they followed him. Now I love this. Levi has left the tax collection business, and he decides to have an extravagant feast at his big house. And he invites all of his friends. And the problem is, all of his friends are tax collectors like him. Just a bunch of sinners. Imagine the party crowd. Even the prostitution scene. He invites them all over to his house, and then he invites Jesus. Jesus and his disciples show up. Now, can you picture Jesus in a house that's crawling with tax collectors? The most notorious sinners of the community? Jesus went to that party. He was invited, and he went. And I think the purpose of Levi for holding this feast was twofold. Number one, this was his retirement party. He was having a retirement party. He was telling everybody, I'm done with the tax collection business. I've moved on from that. And then secondly, his purpose was to introduce all of his tax collector buddies to his new master. I want you all to meet Jesus, the one who's changed my life. The one who I'm now going to follow. Oh, he was gloriously born again. You know, one of the greatest indications that a person has become born again is the idea that they don't want to sit on that news. They want to share. They want to tell everybody about Jesus. Those people who have become truly born again, you think back. When you truly became born again, did you want it? Were you excited? I think we should do that. I think when a person gets born again, they should tell everyone. And I think it should be natural. I like the way Levi, he organized a party. Maybe you'd like to do that. Have a little feast at your house. and tell everybody about Jesus. In other words, if you're a Christian, man, let it be known. Tell others. Let it be known to everyone that you're a born-again Christian. Post it on Facebook. I remember when I came back to the Lord in my college. Oh, the Lord got such a hold of my heart, and I wanted to share with everybody. And one of the first things I did was I sat down and I wrote handwritten letters to every one of my friends in high school. I found out where they were living, and I wrote letters to everyone and sent them and told them about Jesus. Where do you stand? It's beautiful what Levi has done here. I'm not a tax collector anymore. I'm following Jesus, and I want you to meet Jesus. And you know what? Jesus will do the most spectacular things with Levi's life. See, when you're scared to surrender, you're scared, oh no, if I give this up, if I really do this, will the Lord come through? The Lord will come through. What Jesus does with Levi is spectacular. Did you know that Levi will later be known by another name? Matthew. You know what Matthew means? The gift of God. Isn't that beautiful that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take a man who was despised and turn that man into a gift? Matthew, as you know, would become one of the 12 apostles. He would follow Jesus as being a member of one of his inner circle. He would follow Jesus throughout his life. According to church tradition, after Jesus ascended, Matthew still followed Jesus. Matthew went into the areas of Ethiopia and spread the gospel there. Matthew would later give his life as a martyr. He would take a spear for his faith in Christ. But he would spend his whole life serving Christ and making Christ known, even being willing to give his life. Oh, and by the way, Levi's the guy who wrote a very important book. You ever heard of the Gospel of Matthew? The first gospel in the New Testament, written by a tax collector, an ex-tax collector. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what's really cool. When you study the Gospel of Matthew, you notice that it's, of all four Gospels, it's the Gospel that quotes from the Old Testament more than any of the other Gospels. Like it was written from somebody who really knew those Old Testament scriptures. All of that studying as a kid was redeemed. Oh, what God can do. Oh, what God would do with the man that nobody wanted. And you would never have expected him to choose a man like Matthew. So what's holding you back? You sit here and maybe think, you know, I could never follow Christ. I could never have anything really good come out of my life. Well, you couldn't do it by yourself. But if you give your life to Jesus, He can transform your life. You know, I read this week that some of the sweetest perfumes are made from the most vile-smelling substances. Capronic acid, which smells like goats, is transformed by chemists into an entrancing odor. Butyric acid, which gives rancid butter its terrific stench, can be changed to a flower-like fragrance. One of the most expensive materials used in costly perfumes is ambergris, which comes from sick sperm whales. But you take these vile smelling, you change them, and they become fragrant. And you know what? Jesus specializes in taking that life that nobody would give a chance. The life that stinks, he'll take that life and it'll give him a fragrance from heaven. Matthew, Levi, such a good example of that. If God can do that with Levi, he can do that with you. Levi is gloriously born again. Bible says when somebody gets saved, all the angels in heaven rejoice. There should be all kinds of rejoicing going on, and everybody was, except for one group. Look at verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" I really don't like those guys. They have no idea what's just taking place. A man has been born again. But you see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're the religious leaders of Israel. They're supposed to be the real spiritual ones. And they're criticizing. Did you hear that Jesus guy went and ate with some tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't the man know what sort of people they are? Pathetic. They always make me mad when I read them in the Bible. They had such a different mentality. You know, the very word Pharisee means separated one. And you know what one of their number one rules was? Don't touch sinners. Don't go anywhere near the sinners. Don't talk with them in the streets. Don't journey with them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't show them any hospitality, and don't receive any hospitality from a sinner. Folks, to eat with a tax collector was an anathema to the Pharisees. Eating with somebody back then, well, it was a very intimate thing. It was thought to be establishing a relationship and friendship with that person that you're eating. And by the way, back then it was very intimate. You laid around a table. There wasn't silverware. You had pita breads, and you had all these dishes around with sauces, and everybody would take their breads and dip it in and eat it and then double dip. No napkins. Picture Jesus sharing a sauce dish with a tax collector. Sharing the very germs. Pharisees would not dare do that. They would stand from afar and look down their arrogant, snobby, religious noses at people. And a pointing finger and a raised hand. By the way, there are still people like that in the church today. Those are the people that give the church a really bad name. Maybe you've not wanted to be a part of church because you've seen, you know, man, those people, they don't want anything to do with me. They're the holier than thous, the self-righteous, look down their noses at other people. And there is a mentality in the church that we won't have anything to do with the sinners. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He eats with sinners. He never participated in the sin, but he loved the sinner. So different. I don't know what kind of attitude you have about church religion, Christianity. You may be cold-hearted toward it because you've seen so much hypocrisy. Please, please don't lump Jesus in with that. Jesus loves sinners. In fact, verse 17 says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love it. Jesus said, I have a much different strategy than the Pharisees. The Pharisees, their strategy was, ooh, don't touch, I might get spiritual cooties. They walked away. Jesus' mentality was, let's take the truth and all my love and all my grace, and let's even go make house calls on the sinners. Because Jesus came to save sinners. When Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he's not saying that there were righteous people around that didn't need him. This is actually a subtle rebuke to the Pharisees. None of us are righteous. We're all sick. The Pharisees just didn't think they were sick, though they were. Jesus is saying, if there would be any sinner, if there would be any sick person, sick spiritually, who will admit that they need me, I'll come in and I'll change that person's life. Just like he did Levi. You know what? Jesus is the best doctor you could ever see. He always has time to see. You don't have to make an appointment with Dr. Jesus. There's no waiting in the waiting room. He always makes the absolute perfect diagnosis. He has the perfect cure. And he even pays the bill. I see a challenge in this story. I see a strategy that Jesus is using. And this is a challenge to us as believers. Jesus had a go mentality, didn't he? Jesus took the gospel message to the streets. He took the gospel message to the people that nobody cared about. To the sinners. He was not afraid to take the gospel to a dinner for tax collectors. I think we need to have that same kind of mentality. I think that we as Christians need to be aggressive. We need to have a mentality that says, I'm going to go and share with sinners the gospel. Too many Christians have this thing like, oh, you know what? We need to stay away from the sinning world out there. Let's all stay in our own little community. Let's be in this protected, sheltered life. Well, you know what? Christ called us the salt of the earth. We're not supposed to be a salt block. Just all gathered together in one time. Jesus didn't say, wait and let them come. Jesus said, go. And you're an individual grain of salt in a salt shaker. And when you leave the church, he's shaking you out. Let's share. We don't participate in the sin, but we love the sinners. C.T. Studd, great missionary, said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Let's go out there. Did you know that most evangelism should take place outside of here? A lot of people get that backwards in the church today. They think here on Sunday morning is where evangelism takes place. We wait for the world to come. And the preacher shares a message. And people get saved. Now, people do get saved at church. And when you invite friends, that's good. But listen, church, in my opinion, is primarily for Christians. You know the most people who go to church? Christians! It's almost like when the team gets together. We have a team meeting. This is a huddle. This is where we get equipped and excited to go out there and make house calls and share Jesus Christ with other people. I challenge you. I challenge you. Let people know. And as I close this morning, I want also everyone here to know that Jesus can and will change any life that will surrender itself to Him. You see it with Levi. Have you done so? You may be here this morning, and you're the man that nobody wants. You're the woman that nobody wants. You're the one who's made such a mess of your life. And you thought, man, there's no way. There is. There's hope with Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for the power that you have. Lord, you have a power that is able to completely change people's lives. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who's never received you, who's never had their sins washed away. I want you to know that total forgiveness for all of your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. And on the third day, he rose again, and the Bible says he can be your Savior. You can have all of your sins forgiven. You can begin brand new. If you've never done that, I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. It's very simple. What depends most is the heart. Your attitude, your want, your desire. Do you want, do you need Jesus? Then tell him. Say in your heart, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I surrender my life to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Make me born again. Change me. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow you the rest of my days. Father, change lives here this morning, I pray. For those who need to surrender afresh, I pray that they would do so right now. Sweet surrender, Lord. Such peace. A surrendered life. Let's stand, shall we?